do thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for opening our eyes, Lord, to the truth of your word, to all the blessings that you've poured out on us, to the things that we need, all the things that pertain to life and godliness. You've given to us, Father, and you've given us a spirit of understanding to know those things and even to desire them. We thank you, Father, for bringing us all here this morning, and we pray that you would teach us throughout the service, bless us, lift our hearts, and enlighten our minds. In the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Acts and chapter 15, we kind of left off in this passage last time. And the context here in Acts chapter 15, Paul has gone up to Jerusalem to settle an issue about whether the Gentiles need to be circumcised or not in order to be saved. And of course, the conclusion comes back that they in fact do not. And James hands down a kind of a little bit of a dictum to the Gentile churches, thinking about the Jewish assemblies that are out there among the Gentiles. And James says, okay, if they're not going to be circumcised, then we've at least got to make some concessions here, lest we offend the Jews that are already out there. So in verse 19, Acts chapter 15, verse 19, James says, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. All right, so we have been talking about the Bible, the written word of God. And last week we spent our time talking about God's method of preservation. We've already seen that God has spoken to man, that he has revealed his word to man. We've seen that he has inspired his word to be written down with ink on paper. And now what we're looking at is God's method of preserving that written word from those original manuscripts that were written those thousands of years ago down through time and into your hand and mine today. And we saw last week that the way that God does that is by a great proliferation of copies. God's purpose was never to take those original manuscripts and put them under glass somewhere and to preserve those original pieces of parchment. The way that God preserves his word is that he has people down through the ages that are devoted to copying, handwriting that word over and over again, to the point that when you come into the New Testament now, you have James saying that again in verse 21, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. So every city where the Apostle Paul is going to be going, and Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles, so he's going away from Jerusalem. We know the Word of God is there in Jerusalem. They've got it in the temple. They've got it in their in the synagogues of Judea. It's in Nazareth where the Lord picks up that copy of Isaiah and reads from chapter 60 there and calls that scripture, that copy he held in his hand. And so Judea's got the Word of God, but here James says that it's everywhere, in every city. And if you look, we're in chapter 15, look at chapter 16. As you go through, you find that's the case, that there has been this proliferation of copies. All these cities, there's copies of the Word of God out in among the Gentile world. Acts chapter 16, then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. So Paul comes into Derbe and Lystra as he begins going out, and he finds Timothy. Now we know about Timothy. Hold your hand here. We're going to come back. Come to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Looked at this verse more than once already. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes to Timothy in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So here's Timothy in Derbe or Lystra, whichever place he was, and he had the scriptures, and he had them from the time he was a child. And they had them long before that. What does James say? Of old time, Moses is read in every city. Looking back in the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures." Opening what? Opening the scripture. "And alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." So in Thessalonica, they've got the scriptures. And Paul opens that thing up and he begins to discuss it with them. Drop down to verse 10. And he gets in trouble doing that, like he always does. And in verse 10, "The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into a synagogue of the Jews. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." So here again, everywhere you go, all of these different Gentile cities, the scriptures, they've got the scriptures. They're everywhere. And you notice here, while we're here in Berea, we know about the Bereans, right? We like the Bereans, right? Because they were more noble. Because they received the word with all readiness of mind. They didn't dismiss it out of hand just because it was different from what they heard before or what they were taught. They received it, but then they checked it out in the scripture. And you know what's interesting? It says because they did that, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. You know what Paul says to them in Thessalonica? He says, "We praise God that you received the word of us, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." So the Thessalonians received the word from Paul. The Bereans received the word from Paul. And the Thessalonians received it as it was, the word of God. And yet, here Luke, the Holy Ghost, through Luke, says that the Bereans were more noble because they received the word and then they confirmed it. They checked it out. There's receiving the word, you know. They received it as it was in truth, the word of God. Fortunately for them. How many people are out there preaching stuff that's not the word of God? And you receive that as it is the word of God, and it's not. So the Thessalonians were praised for receiving Paul's word as it was in truth, the word of God. But the Bereans were more noble because they received it and then they checked it. See, this is why this book that you have in your hand is so important. You don't, if the only Bible you know is the one that sits up on the pulpit of your church, then you don't have the ability to be that nobility that the Holy Ghost is talking about. To be God's nobility. To check. That book that you have in your hand is your only defense against me. You understand that? Mm-hmm. Me or anyone, I don't mean to point to this pulpit, any church out there, where there's a man standing up who's going to profess to preach the Word of God to you. Are you going to receive it as it is the Word of God? Or are you going to receive it with all readiness of mind and search the Scriptures whether those things are so? That's the more noble way. And depending on who you're listening to, it can save your soul from hell. Paul tells Timothy, you've known those Scriptures that are able to make you wise to salvation. So the Bereans are more noble because they're searching the Scriptures. And of course, if they're searching the Scriptures, they've got the Scriptures. Look in chapter 18. And we won't go to every chapter. I'm just trying to make a point here. Acts chapter 18. Verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. So now here's a guy, Apollos. He's from Alexandria. You know where Alexandria is at? It's in Egypt. Now you're getting down into Africa now. That's North Africa. And here's this man coming up from Alexandria, and he's mighty in the Scriptures. They've got the Bible down there in Africa. It's not just in Judea, and it's not just in the surrounding Gentile territories. It's all over the world. It goes, Alexandria is in the north of Africa. It goes further than that. Look back in chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We mentioned this passage last time, I think, but we didn't look at it. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in the chariot, and he read Isaiah, the prophet. And Philip goes on, and he preaches to him out of that book of Isaiah that this Ethiopian eunuch, now you're getting down now into the heart now of that African continent. And he's got the Scripture. They've got it everywhere all over the world. Come over to Romans chapter 2 and we'll move on. Romans chapter 2. That passage in Acts 8 there, if you keep reading it, we're in Romans 2, goes on to say that Philip began at that same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. What that man had down there in Ethiopia was Scripture. What do we know about Scripture? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Bible doesn't call it Scripture if it ain't Scripture. Romans chapter 2, verse 17, Paul writing to the Romans, where are you now? Now you're in Europe, in Rome. Behold, thou art called a Jew, restest in the law, makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, approvest the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. So out there in Rome, in Europe, they have, you see what he says? You've got the knowledge and the truth, and you have it in the form of that written word. You've got it in the form of the law. So now we're all throughout the Middle East, down into Africa, out into Europe, the whole known world, as they call it, has written copies of the Word of God. We talked last week about what the children of Israel were commanded to do and what they in fact did. They were writing copies of that thing on their doorposts and on their gates, on their houses, so that when the little kids ran up and down the street, they saw that. They got used to seeing that. They just knew it was just a part of the air. It was a part of the ambiance of their childhood. And not only did they see it written on the doorposts and on the gates, but the parents were commanded to diligently teach those words to their children. From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So you have all of these copies of the Word of God. And we talked about how what that does is that eliminates mistakes from any individual copy. Because of the proliferation of witnesses, when you come across a word or a phrase, some copyist error in a copy, number one, you're familiar enough with that because you've seen it everywhere you go all your life. You know what that scripture looks like. And you've been taught it diligently since you were a child. And you've got a copy. And your neighbor has a copy. And your neighbor on the other side has a copy. So if you see something that doesn't look right, you've got plenty of witnesses to check against. And when you check three or four or five different copies and they all say the same thing and yours is different, you know yours needs to be corrected. Yours is wrong. It has an error in it. So those errors in those individual copies don't make it past the second and certainly not into the third generation, never mind to fill the world and end up in your hand. There aren't any mistakes. There aren't any copyist errors in your Bible. God has seen to that. Look, you and I know that these people who are copying these things out, they go through periods of faithfulness and not so faithfulness through the Bible, don't they? But God's Word isn't the way He has this preservation method designed. It overrides that. Look, who gave the Lord the hardest time when He showed up? It was the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees. Who are the scribes? They're the guys who make the copies. That's what a scribe does. When the Lord showed up, these guys are unbelieving people, not real loving people, people who didn't recognize their Messiah when He came. But you know what they had? They had a zeal for the letter, see, to a fault. They had a zeal for the letter. That's what they were interested in. Keeping the letter. See, so even in Israel's in less glorious times of their history, God's method of preservation sees to it that His Word is going to be kept intact and preserved. He designed preservation to override human frailties so that you and I could have it in our hands today, so that we can be God's nobility. And so that we can know what God said. Come back to 2 Kings with me. Paul says, you know, I bear them record that they've got a zeal not according to knowledge. They don't understand the scriptures they're writing. But man, they're writing them. They make their boast of the law. Second Kings. Let's get a run up to this. Where do we want to start? Yeah, look in chapter 16. You know, as you go through the books of Kings and Chronicles and Israel's history, as you read through these pages and these books, you go back and forth through the whole thing between this king began to reign and he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. And he drags Israel down into all kind of idolatry and so forth. And then this king began to reign and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he brings Israel back and he brings that word back and he tells them, keep the commandments, start keeping these words. So they do that for a little while. Then another king comes up and he does that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. And he drags the thing back down again. And you got this kind of struggle that looks a whole lot like the Romans 7, your struggle and mine. Faithful, not so faithful, come back, drop off. Come back half-heartedly. Some of those kings, they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but they didn't knock down all the idols. Some of them came back with a vengeance, huge revival. Doesn't sound like anybody you know. No? Second Kings, 2 Kings 16. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem and did that which was right in the sight of the Lord God, like David his father. But, and it goes on there. So there's one. He did what was right. He could have done better. Look in chapter 17. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. He got even worse. And you see these alternate rulers like this, and not always alternate, there's more evil than there are good. But you notice a lot, the two that we just looked at, the one was in Judah, the other one was in Israel. The kingdom's been split now by this time. And it's really become two nations. And Israel, the 10 northern tribes, they're pretty much gone into idolatry. Judah in the south continues to struggle. And they go back and forth. So you see a lot more good kings coming out of Judah at this point now than you do Israel. So you have these two kind of warring factions, spiritually speaking, running side by side, and one gains ground and then the other comes back and gains ground, and you see this happening all through Israel's history, and you see it go beyond into the New Testament, where you have the religious leaders and then you have the little flock. And the people who are called out from among the publicans and the sinners. And then the people who just continue. And there's that struggle. You remember Elijah. Elijah, he starts complaining to the Lord. You know what? Come on back there. First King, hold your hand here because we came here for a reason, but hold your hand here. First Kings. See if we can find it because you want to see it. First Kings in chapter 18 is where Elijah gives that great, look in chapter 18, First Kings chapter 18. Verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. The people answered him not a word. See, that was their trouble. Their trouble was that they were wishy-washy, lukewarm. They didn't want to deny the God of Israel altogether, but they didn't want to follow him either. So what did they do? They put on an air. They put on an air of truth, of piety. But all the while, they're doing something else. They pay lip service. Well, you and I know. What does Paul say? Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And it's no surprise that his ministers do the same thing. Are they getting up saying praise Satan? No. They're getting up saying praise God. But they don't give you what he said. They give you their own paraphrase. You know, if you got a Bible that's a paraphrase and not a literal word-for-word translation, you're reading a commentary.
Amen.
You're reading a commentary. Whoever put that Bible out took God's word and put it into their own words. So now where's your defense against me? You don't have one. All you got is my word against the word of the guy who put out that Bible in his own words. You don't want paraphrase. You want word for word, literal translation. So how long halt you between two opinions? Look, pick. It's either God or Satan. If Satan's God, then follow him, but quit this deception. And of course, we know what happens. There, 400 of Baal's prophets end up getting killed because Elijah calls fire down from heaven and all the rest there in chapter 18. So now he's got to run because now he's in trouble. So he's hiding now in a cave in chapter 19. And you get the strong wind in verse 11 and the earthquake and the fire in verse 12. And then in verse 12, at the end of verse 12, the still small voice in 1 Kings 19:12. And when he hears that, Elijah wraps his face in the mantle in verse 13. He went out and he stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown out your word, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah says, there's nobody left. I'm the only guy left, Lord, that's zealous and jealous of your word, of your covenant. What does God say? Read the next couple of verses, verse 18. Yet I have left me, God says to Elijah, 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So God tells Elijah, he says, I know you feel like you're alone, but you're not. I've got a remnant. I've got a remnant. Yeah, the nation's in bad shape. And yes, we have this push of wickedness. But I got my guys there, Elijah. And they're doing their thing too. And that dynamic that you see all through the Bible translates into the Bible itself. There are faithful men who are copying the Word of God, preserving His Word. Then there are other people who care less about that and more about other things. So you see this struggle, and you see the Word of God being maintained, sometimes by a thread. But you know, the Lord's lineage was like that, wasn't it? As you follow those kings, those from Judah down through from David, there's times when that kingly line gets down to one man who's hiding for his life. If he gets killed, the Messiah can't be born. And yet God preserves that line. Well, you see that happening with the Bible sometimes too. But it's always there. God never loses it. He's always got that remnant. Paul quotes that verse we just read here in 1 Kings, in Romans 11. And he says, Elijah said he was all alone. And what did God say to him? I've left myself a remnant. And Paul says, even so, this present day, there's a remnant also. Always a remnant. God always sees to the preservation of his word. Back in 2 Kings. So in 2 Kings now, chapter 17, so you've got this kind of duality going on here. It's described for you here in 2 Kings 17, verse 32. Pick it up there. 2 Kings 17, 32. So they feared the Lord, that's Jehovah, and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day, as of the writing of this passage, they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord. So it says they fear the Lord and serve their own gods, but are they fearing the Lord? No. Neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances or after the law and commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. So they've got the word of God there. They're pretending to fear the Lord. They haven't left the show of worship, but they're not following it. They don't believe it. When the Lord came along, he looked at those scribes and Pharisees, and he said, if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, because he wrote of me. You don't believe him, how are you going to believe me? They didn't believe the book. The oracles of God were committed to these people. And they didn't believe them. They've got this religiosity going on. Adapt. Adapt your religion to the times. There's a big argument now about among Roman Catholics whether the church is behind the times on some issues. The church has been behind the times on issues for the last 1,500 years since its inception, on a whole lot more important issues than homosexuality, like salvation. But see, that's the thing. Let's debate this and let's argue and let's talk about this and let's see if we can't move our supreme authority to see things our way. What's the point of having a, who's the supreme authority now? I am. I think your supreme authority is wrong. I disagree. Try to get you to change your mind. If your supreme authority is anything but God, that's all you're left with. Get God to see things my way. So that's what you've got going on here now. Chapter 18. 2 Kings. In 2 Kings chapter 18, we get one of the exceptional good kings. 2 Kings 18, and it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and broke the images, cut down the groves, break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. So Hezekiah is quite a guy. And you see what's happening there in verse 4, just kind of incidentally. You remember the brazen serpent that Moses made in the wilderness? The people were cursed with snakes. They were getting bitten and they were dying. And God says, make a brazen serpent. And they were doing that for their own iniquity. And God was mad at them. Make a serpent of brass. Put it up on a pole. And when they look at that thing, they'll be healed. Sure enough, he did, and they did, and that thing was a picture of Christ. The Lord says. But now here, they took that thing and they put it in a box, and they preserved that thing, and they carried it with them. And what are they doing with it? They made an idol out of it. They're worshiping that brazen serpent that God commanded to be made. They turned it into an idol. If we had the original manuscripts, what do you suppose we'd do with them? We wouldn't do that. So Hezekiah is, he's zealous for the Lord here. Now, this is the nation has been carried away into Assyria. The northern tribes, Hezekiah is resisting, and he is a faithful king, as kings are supposed to be. You remember last week we saw that every king, when he took the throne, was to have a copy made, was to make a copy of the word of God, of the law, and he was to have that, and he was to meditate in that thing day and night. Well, Hezekiah is doing that. We saw, look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we saw last week in Proverbs chapter 25, we're in 2 Chronicles 29, Proverbs the 25th chapter starts out with, these are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah copied out. You remember that? See, these are his guys. Hezekiah has a company of men who are copying the scripture. Faithful scribes. In the midst of the push in the other direction. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 30. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness. They bowed their heads in worship. Now, where do you have the words of David and Asaph the seer? That's the Psalms. The Psalms are written by David and Asaph. So they've got those. They're reproducing them, and they're getting their practice back in line with that written word under Hezekiah. And you see that going back and forth throughout Israel's history. Now, here, come over to Jeremiah chapter 40. Jeremiah chapter 40. As you go, continue through that history and that struggle, where we just were, the children of Israel had been carried away into Assyria. They are in Assyrian captivity there when Hezekiah becomes king. The northern tribes are already gone. The southern tribes are on the brink. And that struggle goes back and forth until finally the whole nation is carried away into Babylon. And what do? When they go into Babylon, well, they take the word of God with them. We see Daniel, having been carried into Babylon as a child, he says, I understood from books how long this thing was going to be, where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that 70 years we'd be here in Babylon, and he was in the 60 some odd year when he found that. So he said, I began to pray. I set myself to prayer and fasting. He knew the end was coming. He had the book of Jeremiah over there in Babylon. Now, the book of Jeremiah takes you all the way up to and actually into that captivity. Daniel was carried away at the very beginning of that captivity. By the time he's an adult, he's got that book and he's calling it scripture. So when you talk about how thick is this proliferation of copies, Jeremiah writes the book and boom, Daniel's got a copy over there in Babylon. Jeremiah didn't go to Babylon. Daniel's got a copy almost instantly after Jeremiah's done writing. Daniel's got a copy. He's got a copy of the law. He's got a copy of Kings. He's got a copy of Judges. He alludes to all of those books, Daniel does. He's got a Bible. Copy. You know, the angel comes to him. You know what the angel calls that copy? He says, behold, Daniel, I'll show you what's noted in the scripture of truth. That's what the angel called that copy. The scripture of truth. Jeremiah chapter 40. We're here because I want to show you something in relation to that, because the fact of the matter is that the Word of God doesn't wait until the carrying away into Babylon to get to Babylon. Jeremiah chapter 40. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, that's Nebuchadnezzar's captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah when he had taken him, being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive into Babylon. And they're in Ramah here. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, the Lord thy God, now watch this, this is Nebuzaradan, the Babylonian soldier, captain of the guard here. Watch what he's about to tell Jeremiah. He says, the Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place. Now the Lord hath brought it and done according as he hath said, because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice. Therefore this thing is come upon you. So here's this Babylonian officer telling Jeremiah, quoting the scripture, telling Jeremiah what God said, and why this is happening to them. He's already got, he already knows. Before Daniel picked it up in his adulthood, this Babylonian officer, he's already got it. The Word of God's already in Babylon, and if you're well read enough at this point, if you're an educated man, you know what it says. So, even though you have, and this is, I mean, leading up to that captivity of Babylon, that history of Israel is pretty shaky. And yet the Word of God is being copied and being reproduced and regenerated and distributed all over the world. See, God's preservation of His Word, it goes beyond. It goes beyond man's faithfulness. It helps when men are faithful. Again, sometimes that preservation line, as far as you can tell, gets pretty thin. But as far as you can tell, you know, as far as Elijah could tell, he was the only one left. God said, no, I got 7,000 that you don't even know about. That's how it is with the Scripture. Close up in Malachi. End of your Old Testament. God's Word and the preservation of His Word doesn't depend on the faithfulness of His people. It depends on the faithfulness of God. Malachi chapter 2. You're back now. You're coming back from the captivity and so forth, and that's behind you. And Malachi chapter 2, the Lord says, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to your heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart." Behold, he'll goes on and he talks about curses. And verse 6, the law of truth was in his mouth. He's talking about the Levites, Levi in verse 4. The law of truth was in his mouth. Iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. We saw last week how that word was committed to the Levites. And they were to be the possessors of it, the maintainers of it, the copiers of it, and the teachers of it. So God says, I made my covenant with Levi, and you guys come from him. Verse 7, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. So the Levites, what's the covenant of Levi? The Levites are put in charge of that tabernacle and primarily of that ark. That ark that held the Scripture. It was their job to be the ministers of the Lord, to minister in that tabernacle, to minister those priests, and to copy that book. And what does God say? You've corrupted the covenant of Levi. You know, that's an interesting way to say that, because God has no problem telling his people over and over again, you've broken my covenant, you broke my covenant, you broke my covenant. He doesn't say that here. He says, you corrupted it. You know what Paul says? He says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. What are these guys doing? What are these guys doing with that covenant? They're corrupting it. So you have these, again, you have these two situations going on at the same time. You have people copying the Word of God faithfully, and you have mischievous people who are intentionally corrupting. And you have these two lines now that are running at the same time. We have that today. And I'm out of time. Do you have a question? We will move on from there. Yeah, Bill.
I don't have a question. I just want to say thanks again. There's, you know, some of those things like that, that guard speaking that word and stuff. I would read that 100 times and never put that together.
Yeah, that's...
We are to have teachers and stuff.
Well, praise God, and I'm sure that I was shown it at some point along the way.
So,
absolutely. Praise God for good teachers. I know I've had more than a few.
It amazes me how many people, like you're talking about the Catholics and how they're all, you know, or the religious groups and how they're all busy having all their meetings and discussing this and discussing that issues, that, you know, all the issues, and they're not discussing the real issue. But how many people in the meantime go to hell while they're talking?
Well, we debate and argue about,
And Satan being the author of confusion and distraction. And then what happens in the end when you said that you'll know the truth because the majority, you know, by the majority. So what happens when the majority is evil?
Well, it makes it real difficult. You know, the Lord says that in the last days, there's going to be a famine, not of bread, but of hearing of the words of God. And it's, you know, these Levites were charged to keep this and preserve this book through the Old Testament. That's not their charge today. You know who it is today? The church is the pillar and ground of the truth today. It's your job and mine to preserve this word. Has been for the last 2,000 years.